Well, happy Easter. How many people, let me start with a question. How many people here today love Jesus? Raise your hand if you love Jesus. It's like a room full. Great. Is there anybody here who doesn't love Jesus? Okay, nobody. Well, if that's the case, then we can sing our closing hymn and go home. Well, I want you guys to think a little bit about your answer or that question, actually. Like, how do you know you love Jesus? Or how do you prove you love Jesus? Because anybody can say they love Jesus, can't they? I mean, we say we love all sorts of things. Like, I love Papa John's pizza with pineapple. That's my favorite. And I also love salmon souffle, which grosses Jenna out. With lemon butter sauce, I think it's my favorite dish. So there's lots of things we can say we love. And then you would hope that I don't love pizza or fish the same way that I love Jenna. Or I love a good book, or I love a movie. I mean, we say love all the time, and I've heard people say I love you to other people all the time when they really don't mean it. Right? We've all heard that before. So on Easter morning, I want you to think about a few things. What do we usually call, Jesus, who is he to us? A Savior? What else? Lord? Those are probably the two most common that you hear. I mean, there's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the most common is you hear Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But I think a lot of times people say that without even thinking, because what does it mean to be a Lord? A Lord masters over his servants, or a Lord of the land, masters over all the people who live in the vessels, who live in the land. Savior, you know, we're saved. Jesus Christ reaches out and saves us, pulls us out of our sin, and sets us up for walking. I love the scripture that says he pulls us out of the mire and sets us on the rock. And the words that comes from that's translated in English has kind of an action in it. It's like an action word that says he sets my feet on the rock ready for walking. So it's like God picks me up and gets me going sort of thing. And I love that. So, yeah, God is our Savior and Jesus is our Lord. But if you dig into that a little bit about what, you know, saying Jesus is my Lord and I love Jesus, and what does that mean? Because as churchgoers, obviously, anybody that comes to church knows that when somebody asks you, do you love Jesus? You say, well, of course I love Jesus. I'm in church, aren't I? But how does it really impact your life? Because shouldn't it? I mean, if you really love Jesus and he's really your Lord, shouldn't it affect things? We know it's possible to say we love Jesus or we love anything without there actually being any meaning behind it. Without there's a difference, obviously, between saying words and really believing them, really living them out. And, well, there's also a difference between believing that you have something and actually having it. That, too. So to test us, to figure this out, to answer this question for us, I made up a pop quiz. So hopefully everybody brought a number two pencil. Okay, if not, we'll do an oral quiz. It's an easy test. They're yes or no answers. They're really simple. It's an open book test. So if you brought your books, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll just go through it. I'll ask the questions, and you guys can think about it. And we'll go from bottom to top in Exodus 20. We'll start at the bottom. And all of you have probably seen this before or heard of this before. And the first question comes from the 10th commandment. And it's, number one, is have you ever coveted anything anybody else had? Covet's a pretty simple word, just basically jealous. You know the difference between just wanting, like, if I'm thirsty and I want some water. There's a difference between that and wanting somebody else's car or their wife or this talks about donkeys and things like that. But there's lots of things that you can be jealous of. You can be jealous of somebody's abilities, somebody's physique, somebody's house, somebody's job. You can be jealous of all sorts of things. So if you've ever coveted anything, ever, that somebody else has, raise your hand. Okay, a lot of people. Okay, 0 for 1. Number 2, the next one up from the bottom of the list is, have you ever told a lie? Now, this is a big, this is not just big lies and little lies or white lies, any lies. When you look at the way Jesus looks at these laws and you look through the Old Testament, you realize it's a matter of the heart. It's not just Like the rote literal translation of this is, have you ever falsified testimony? Have you ever bared false witness in court? But the meaning, the deeper meaning of this is the heart meaning. Have you ever lied? Have you ever been dishonest whatsoever? If you've ever lied, raise your hand. 0 for 2. We're not doing too well. Number 3, next up the list, is have you ever stolen anything? And again, this is a big, this is a heart deal. This is big or small. Whether if it doesn't belong to you and you took it, that's stealing. If you've ever done that, if you've ever stolen anything, raise your hand. A lot of guilty people. We're 0 for 3 so far. Okay, number 4. Next up the list, have you ever committed adultery? Before you raise your hands. We start a bunch of rumors. Now this is, you might think that's easy. You know, I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never slept with another woman or another man. And that's simple. But if you, again, if you take the Old Testament deeper meanings and actually what Jesus said, Jesus had commentary on some of these commandments. And he walked through and he talked to people. And he said, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 27. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a person with desire has already committed adultery in their heart. So you don't even have to do anything physically. You can have desire for somebody. And this would cover, I mean, the harsh reality is that our culture promotes this idea, doesn't it? I mean, it's not just sleeping with somebody else's spouse. Our culture promotes lust and sexuality. Our culture promotes, you know, wearing clothes that are immodest. Our culture promotes, I mean, think of the magazines on the grocery shelf. As you're walking through the line, and beyond that, the pornography that people buy and bring into their home, whether it's magazines or stuff on the computer, things like that. Think about the books you read, the TV and the movies you watch, and then also the actual physical cheating that goes on in husband-wife relationships. That happens in our, there's a TV show about it. And it's a pretty sad commentary in our culture that this is something that our culture promotes. And these kinds of things happen within the church. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your heart specifically, but I know that there are people within the American church, in the church of Jesus, people who say they love Jesus and then turn around and sleep around with other people. And so all of that is covered within adultery. So if you've ever committed adultery in any sense, raise your hand. So still, a lot of hands. And then the next one up the list is, have you ever murdered anyone? Again, you'd think that's pretty easy, right? Well, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus had commentary on this one again. In Matthew 5 at 21, he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother is subject to judgment, and whoever insults a brother will be judged, and whoever curses will be sent to fiery hell. That's pretty strict, isn't it? These aren't my words. This is Jesus talking. Insults and curses, a hatred within your heart is the exact same as murder in God's eyes. It's a heart matter. It's not just a physical thing. It's what's going on in your heart. We're not doing too good on this test so far, are we? How many people have murdered in their heart? Pretty bad, huh? And let me read the commandments as we go on, because number 6 is, let me find it here. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So number 6 is, do you honor your parents? And this is all ages. I mean, this is people who, obviously, young kids are still living at home. Do you honor your parents? Do you do what you're told? Do you keep your room clean or you get your chores done or whatever? And then also people who have grown up and moved out of the house. Do you still honor your parents if they're alive? Do you keep in touch with them and take care of them? And, you know, whatever it is, that you have a good, solid relationship with your parents. When I was young, I had a horrible relationship with my dad. We just did not get along well. And I fought back and I was rebellious and I was not a good child. And we've changed. I mean, my relationship is restored with my father, and everything's better off, and we've forgiven each other, and things are wonderful. But before that, I dishonored my dad. And it's the funny thing that this is the one commandment that has a promise in it. If you honor your mother and father, you'll live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So he promises a long life to people who honor their parents. So people who die early, you know why. But how many people in their lifetime have dishonored their parents at some point? So again, lots of hands. The next one up the list says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It says, 6 days a week you are to set apart for your daily duties and regular work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Then he rested on the seventh day, and that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So do you really worship and stay holy all day long, once every week? Do you take a day completely away from your work, away from all your activities, and focus primarily on God? Because that's not popular in our culture either. It's another thing that we've just tossed out the window. We've got work and sports and whatever that's going on during the day that we take care of. And we all have good excuses for it too. We always have good excuses for all our sin. Yeah, but I have to work to feed my family. Or yeah, but I if I don't play this game, then I'm not going to be able to make the final. You know, whatever it is. We have lots of, and I'm not trying to get legalistic here. I'm just reading it. And again, we're not talking about rote, literal meaning. We're talking about this is a matter of the heart. Where's your heart? Even if you take the day off, even if you don't do anything on Sunday but come to church and worship, and then go home and enjoy the day relaxing. Even if that's true, where's your heart? Is your heart purely focused on God? Is your heart in a state of worship all day? I mean, we should be worshiping God 7 days a week, really. But God said, I need you to focus one day a week because that's the, you know, I've designed you to be able to work and then take a break and relax and reconnect and rebuild. Where's your heart on the Sabbath? Because this is a command. I mean, this is in the top five of God's commands. It's a command. So what are we doing with this command? And then the next one up the list, it says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. That's kind of scary. I mean, I think about that. In our culture, that's another thing that we've kind of grown to ignore. And it's I think in God's case, it must really hurt him and anger him. And I mean, simple things in my mind that when I hear it, it just bothers me. Like, oh my God, how many people say that and don't even think about it? And I swear to God, this or that. And then to make it even worse, God damn something or other. I mean, I wonder if most of the things that aren't messed up in our country are because people have asked God. The word damn means to curse something to hell. And when you add God's name to the front of it, it becomes a prayer. God, please damn whatever it is I'm talking about to hell. And I've heard people damn things left and right all over the place. How many things has God simply answered the prayers and said, okay, you asked for it? What kind of damage have we done simply by misusing God's name? And even if you don't say it, do you allow others to say it around you without saying anything? Or do you speak up and say, excuse me, please don't use that kind of language around me? And if you don't have people around you, what kind of entertainment do you bring into your home or go pay money to see that uses God's name as a curse word and we don't even notice? And we don't turn off the TV or change the channel or walk out of the theater. We're just like, oh, it's the rest of the movie's pretty good. I mean, our culture has grown to completely ignore the misuse of God's name. And this is the number four commandment. A command from God. And again, it's a heart thing. I want to make sure that you got this in your heart. Where's your heart? When you hear the name of God, what happens in your heart? Do you all of a sudden revere it and fear it and love it? Or is it just another word that gets tossed around like curses and garbage? The next one up the list has some commentary on it. It says, let me find my place here. Okay, here we go. A page back. All right. Do not make idols of any kind, whether in the shape of birds or animals or fish. You must never worship or bow down to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not share your affection with any other God. I do not leave unpunished the sins of those who hate me, but I punish the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations, but I lavish my love on those who love me and obey my commands, even for 1,000 generations. So question number 9 would be, do you have any idols? And in the old days, these idols that he was talking about were wood or clay or stone or whatever they make it out of. And they were little figures of birds or big statues of gods. And we don't have that. We you know, today our gods are stars, sports heroes and movie stars and singers. And I mean, it still bugs me that we have a show on called American Idol. I mean, it doesn't bother me that we have a show about people singing, but why do you have to call it American Idol? So that we can worship our idols, so we can tune in every week, so that we skip other things or DVR it or whatever, so that we don't miss Idol, because I have to watch Idol. And I don't want to pick on one TV show, because we turn the whole, just the TV and everything that comes through it into an idol. I mean, how many idols do we have that are cars or sports heroes or money? You know, whatever it is that you turn into an idol. I kind of think you can test things out as to whether they're getting in the way of your relationship with God with a time and attention test, I think. How much time and attention do you give whatever as opposed to God? How much time and attention do you spend on watching TV or playing on the computer or video games or Facebook or your favorite sport, you're following your favorite heroes or movie stars or whatever, how much time and attention do you give that? And how much time and attention do you give to God? How much time and attention do you spend focused on Almighty God and your relationship with Him compared to everything else that you spend your time focused on? It's a heart thing again. So why do we do that? I mean, we've gone through 9 so far. Why do we do that? We raised our hands. Everybody said they love Jesus. And how can we say we love Jesus when we turn our backs on all the commands that He gives us? The answer is because we want to be our own rulers. You know, He talks about idols, and we've become our own gods. We've turned ourselves into God. We've chosen our own rule over God's. Which takes us to the last question and the first commandment. It says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Do not worship any other gods besides me. So question number 10 is, do you worship any gods besides the one true God? And you'd think that's easy to say because we don't have gods like, you know, they had Baal in the Bible, or there's other culture gods like Zeus and Ra and Thor. You know, these are all things that we just consider mythology. They're no big deal anymore. But you know what we've done? We've traded all those ancient cultural gods for ourselves. We've made ourselves God. We've become the God of us. And these are just the top 10. I mean, this is the God's 10 commandments, but there's lots of other moral commandments that, and, you know, things that are simple. Stay away from all sexual immorality. All of it. Never gossip. Gossip is against God's commands. Take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans and the prisoners. These are all commands from God that we're supposed to care for these people and avoid the things that are bad and do the things that are good. And, you know, a lot of people, you talk about this kind of thing and they'll say, wait a second, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We've got Jesus now. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That's the old law. So We don't have to worry about that anymore. But if you remember back when we were doing Romans, in chapter 3, Paul says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not, he says. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Somebody asked Jesus once. They said, Jesus, if you took all the laws, all the commandments, what's the most, if you picked number one, what's the most important commandment that there is? And remember what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, with everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you do, love God. And he said, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the same care that you give yourself, you love everybody else with at the same time. So are we loving God? You know, we went through these commandments. Are we loving God as murderous, lying, thieving, covetous, dishonoring our parents, misusing God's name, making ourselves God? Does that show love for God when we do all those things? Because, I think about it. If I told Jenna that I loved her and then that night went out and slept with another woman, would that be love? Of course it wouldn't. We've got a baby on the way. If I said I love our little baby girl, but never feed her, never hold her when she's crying, never do anything to take her, never change a diaper, you know, just let her be. I love her, but I'm not going to touch her. Is that love? Or like I think about your parents. You know, we're supposed to honor our parents. If you say you love your parents, if I love my parents, but I never, ever talk to them, I don't have a relationship with them, I completely ignore them, or when I was a kid, when I disobey them and dishonor them, that's not love, is it? So to say you love God and to disobey these commandments of God is not love. And then Jesus said, like it is to love your neighbors as yourself. I mean, if you really think about the care that you give yourself, you make sure you eat every day. You make sure you've got clothes to wear and a place to stay. And if you hurt yourself, I mean, think about if you've ever burned yourself right away. You take care of it right away as soon as you can. You care for yourself. And how do we care for other people with that same kind of concern? Because if we really loved other people the way we love ourselves, if we loved our neighbors all around Rockford the same way we love ourselves, don't you think our lives would look a little bit differently? Don't you think we'd be out there caring for people, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked? Well, there's not that many naked people around Rockford, but educating people. Think about this. Jenna talked about the treasure in our hearts. If we really loved our neighbors the way we love ourselves, and we have this treasure, do you think there'd be anybody in Rockford who had not heard the gospel by now? I mean, how much time do we spend doing other things when we could be telling the city of Rockford about Jesus Christ? So, if we really love God, we really love our neighbors, wouldn't our lives look a little bit different? Some way. Most of the time you hear answers like, well, I'm too busy, it's too inconvenient, I'm too scared. But Jesus gave us that great commission. This is for all of us. Go into the world and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey all these commands. Remember that? Jesus said we're supposed to teach the world to obey Jesus' commands. Do you know how to tell if you really love Jesus? Because there's a one question. We can take all these questions and put them into one question for this quiz and make it a pass-fail. And it's a simple yes-no answer. And this whole quiz can be set up on this one single point. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. That's how you tell if you love Jesus. That's how you tell if anybody loves Jesus. If you really love Jesus, you'll do what he tells you to do. You won't do what he tells you not to do. You'll obey his commands. It would be bad enough if all we did was ignore what Jesus told us to do, but we go way beyond that and we make ourselves rebels and enemies of Christ. It's not that we just ignore. We know the truth and then we go against it. When you raised your hands this morning, I don't think that you meant it as a lie. I mean, I certainly would hope that nobody was in here lying. Yes, I love Jesus, but I really hate him in my heart. I don't think that you meant that at all. I think most of you mean it, and you want to mean it. But the truth is that the church in America has turned its back on God. And a lot of people who come to church on Sunday mornings and sit here and sing the songs and go through the motions have allowed unbelief and selfishness to seep through the cracks of their foundation. Jesus is supposed to be our foundation, but it's cracked with sin. And they've allowed that sinfulness and disregard for God and his commands to seep up until they've drowned in it. And Jesus said, believe in me. You know, we think that's a pretty simple thing to do. Believe in Jesus and that's how you're saved. But the church in so many ways has become a place of make-believe. We say we believe, but we don't do anything about it. We say we believe, but it doesn't show up in our lives whatsoever. We put on this show of fakeness in church and we continue to allow evil to rule our hearts. We continue to allow our selfishness and sin to make our decisions for us so we completely ignore the commands of God. The faith of so many has become just a word. Just a word we say, I have faith. When our life shows we don't have any faith at all. The house of God, in so many ways, has become a house of cards. Built up on words and imagination. We've become like the church in Laodicea. And if you remember, that's in Revelation, they became putrid and lukewarm, and Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And like that church, we say, the church in Laodicea, we say, I'm fine, I don't need anything, and we don't realize our wretchedness, how miserable and poor and naked we are. We've forgotten God and joined the world. James 4:4 says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And because of how we've lived, God has every right to spew us out, to burn the place, the church in America, to the ground like Sodom and Gomorrah. Fortunately, God is extremely patient. God is extremely merciful and full of grace and loving kindness. So is that it? I mean, is that where we leave it? That, you know, there's an American church full of sinners, but God loves us, so we're okay. Is that where we leave it? With no hope for change, no hope for a difference? Absolutely not. That's what Easter is about. Jesus got up out of the grave. He came back to life. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus, we think it's amazing that Jesus came back to life himself. That's not the half of it. Jesus has the power to bring everyone back to life. And he will. That day is coming. It's redemption for those of us who turn to Jesus, who have a belief. But we have a big decision to make. Because it's not just a word you say. I'm not here to shame you guys. I'm not here to disparage the church. I love the church and I love you guys. But I need to point out that the church has, and I hope I'm talking to people who aren't here, but I know that there's people here who need to hear this. The church and people in the church have incited God's anger, his wrath. And we're not loving Jesus when we disobey him, when we ignore him. That's not love. And we are in great danger as individuals and also as the church as a whole, because we're all made up of one body out of all those little parts, all those individual people who make up the church. When one part is sick and broken and dying, the whole body is sick and broken and dying. So we're in danger as a church. We're supposed to be the salt and the light in the world. We're supposed to share what we have. We're supposed to give flavor to the world. We're supposed to illuminate the dark places as the church. But we've extinguished our lights, and we've lost our flavor, and we're not making an impact on the world. And I'm not making this stuff up, because you can read it for yourself right here in the Word. But there is a choice that you have to make if you want to find salvation. Christ forgives freely. I mean, he does. He offers that gift of grace completely free. You don't earn it. You don't win it because you've obeyed the commandments. That's not how it works. But Jesus doesn't, I mean, Jesus forgives freely, but he doesn't just forgive carte blanche. He doesn't just say, okay, everybody's forgiven. It doesn't matter what you do or what you believe. God is a just judge. Christ is a just judge. So do you think you could commit murder and then go stand before an earthly judge and say, listen, judge, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Can you just let me go? Would a just judge ever let you go? Of course not. They wouldn't be a just judge. A just judge punishes the crime and the criminal and locks that person up. We have broken God's law. We all raised our hands and admitted it. We went against God. And we deserve to burn in hell for that. We should thank God that this moment we don't all drop into fiery torment because of our ignoring His commands, of disobeying His commands, and for bringing them into worship. What are you carrying in your heart right now that you brought into worship before God, thinking, if I dress up, nobody will notice? What's in your heart? And why should God not just let you go right now? Isn't that a scary question? So, there's one way that will allow a just judge to forgive us and to let us off the hook. There's one way, and that way is if we commit to stop being criminals against God. If we stop sinning against God, stop breaking His commandments, if we change our mind, that's what the word repent, if you have heard the word repent and believe, the word repent means to literally change your mind. If you're walking one direction, you turn 180 degrees and you walk the other direction. That's what repent is talking about. So repent isn't just feeling sorry. Sorry doesn't get anything. Sorry, there's a kind of sorrow that's good for you. This is 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow. But sorrow without repentance is the kind that results in death. So being sorry doesn't do you any good. Sorrow that leads to repentance is what changes lives. Repentance and belief and faith is what allows the just judge to give you the gift of freedom, to pardon your crimes and be able to let you walk back out and live a free life because your heart and your mind have been completely changed from having yourself as God and letting the real God be the God of your life. So you start living His way by His power. This isn't something that you do by yourself. So basically, belief without repentance is not belief. And repentance is not just saying you're sorry. 1 John 2:15 says, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, then, this is the hope verse, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. We can turn back to God. I mean, it's open to anybody. Everybody is welcome freely to come back to God and find forgiveness and grace and redemption and new life and eternal life. But we actually need to be willing to turn around. We actually need to be willing to accept what God wants us to do. It's not an easy thing. It's difficult, it requires discipline, it requires hard work. But if we choose to really love Jesus, if we choose, this is what I want, God, I want what you want, He promises all the help we need. He promises every single weapon or tool or whatever it is that you need to make it a successful day, to go through the day without breaking God's commands, to go through your life loving God with everything that you do. And God gives it freely. Jesus came back from the dead to prove that He had that kind of power. He came back from the dead to show, hey, whatever you need to do, you've got it from me. That's what Jesus said. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, you've seen the things that I've done. You're going to do even greater things than these through God's power, through the Holy Spirit. So We can be sure about God's love. We can be sure about, we know what Jesus did. He went to the cross. He suffered all that punishment and torment and died so that we have redemption through his blood, through that atoning sacrifice. And his love is clear. That he went through all that for us is extremely clear. That he was willing to commit it all. What we need to get sure about, the decision that you need to make today, that you need to convince yourself and the world of, is your love for Jesus. What are you doing that proves your love for Jesus the way he proved his love for you? That's the question that everybody needs to answer. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we have done." And then Philippians 3:16 says, "We must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything, everywhere. If you need help living a life for God, following his commandments, making him happy day by day, just ask. Just say, Jesus, help me. So how will you deal with the death and the resurrection? How will you show? What will you do about loving Jesus? Will you just keep on treating it like some sick game and spout words that don't really mean anything? Will you just play Christian, or will you live Christian? Will you be like the Pharisees who were good and clean on the outside? If you remember, Jesus, all the times that he was most angry, that he complained most, was to the religious people. The religious people that dressed up and looked nice and went through the motions, but their hearts were black with sin. And Jesus pointed it out. He said, you guys are like, your nice painted coffin, I mean, on the outside they had tombs, fancy tombs. You're dressed up, you've got pretty flowers growing on around you, but on the inside your hearts is rotting flesh, is dead bodies. That's what Jesus described the Pharisees like, and that's what he describes us today like, if we're the same way. If we have hearts with sin, if we have lives with sin, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. So, will you be a hypocrite and call Jesus Lord, but live as your own God? Or will you finally and continually make the decision to trust and obey God and truly love Jesus and prove it with your obedience? That's the choice, obedience or disobedience. There's no in between. You either obey or you disobey. The choice is yours to make, and the consequences are up to you. And the person that you need to talk to about it is knocking at your door saying, let me in. Let me in. I'll help you. I will help you. Let me in. But you have to make that choice. This is what Jesus says to the church that is neither hot or cold. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone that I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand here at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. I will invite you. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's Easter, and Jesus is offering every single one of us real life. Real life lived in joy, lived in peace, lived in obedience, lived in comfort and happiness with God on a heart level. Whatever's going on the outside, we all suffer external problems. We'll always have those. But do you have true peace in your heart because you're living a life that pleases God? 100%. Or is your conscience pricking you right now, saying you need to change? You need to get right with God. You need to do something today. That's your decision. And I hope this Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that you yourself can celebrate your resurrection right now. Or hopefully, if you've made it already, that you can celebrate the new life that Jesus Christ gives you when you choose to live His way, when you choose to love Him. That's your choice, take it or leave it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. You have changed so many hearts. You've changed mine. You've changed so many people here. And Lord, I don't know what the condition of all the hearts here are, but Lord, I pray that anybody who is struggling right now, anybody who is just feeling the pain of their own sin, that you would make this clear to them, that it is possible to live for God, that it is possible to have a heart that's pure, to have a heart that is full of joy and peace because we have a relationship with you. And I hope that nobody will leave here today without knowing that hope for Easter, that resurrection power that not only brought you back to life, but can bring our dead souls back to life to live for you for the rest of eternity. God, I pray that everyone here today will understand that and will take the opportunity today to turn to you and live a life for you and make you happy, that they'll find forgiveness, that they'll see your grace and have their lives completely cleaned up of anything that happened in their past so that today they can live for you forever. God, please let everybody know and understand that and see the hope of Easter. We thank you, God, for your love, for all the sacrifices that you made for us, for all the love that you show us, the grace, the mercy, and the patience that you've shown us, that you've shown me because of my past, and that you've shown so many other people here because of their history. God, continue to show us that grace and help us to love you back the same way that you love us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.